thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
And today we're going to have a look, continuing that theme, looking at the gospel through Jewish eyes. Often we think of the gospel and it's easy to just go into church mode, but there's so much more to understand about these sort of things. I'll just the gospel through Jewish eyes. So what is the gospel then? How would you describe the gospel? Maybe we have a bit of audience participation. What is the gospel? Does anyone know? Raise your hand and tell me what you think the gospel, how could you summarize it? What do you think it is? Good news. Excellent. Okay, and that's correct. Yes. Well, anything else that is encompassed in the gospel? Oh, that's great. Yes. Saved by God's grace alone. Amen. Yes. Any other things? Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Absolutely. Jesus is the center of the gospel. Anything else? This side's a bit quiet, but I'll let you off, singular you. Well, yeah, all of those things, really. They're packed into the gospel. The gospel message is about Jesus, is about salvation, it's by God's grace. And here is the Greek word at the top there. Any Greek scholars in the house? Oh, right, what can you read it there? It's euangelion. That's it. So that's the gospel in Greek. The reason I say Greek is because the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, street Greek, basically. But it has a very Jewish emphasis. We translate that, you get the word evangelism from that same root, the gospel. But it's also underneath there in Hebrew, which is? Besorah. There we are. So, HaBesorah Yeshua. HaMashiach, the gospel of Jesus and the good news. So whether it's in Greek or whether it's in Hebrew or whether it's in English, it means the same thing. It's God's good news. But it doesn't just start in the New Testament. I mean, it does because that's where we see Jesus revealed. But the roots go back to God's covenantal faithfulness and what he'd been announcing that he would do for generations past. So we turn to the book of Isaiah the prophet, and we read this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings, good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Saying to Zion, to Zion, to God's chosen people, because this was Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, writing to the Jewish people in his day. Yes, speaking about our day as well, but the announcement is made to Zion, to the daughter of Zion, to the Jewish people, and he's saying, Malach Eloheich, your God reigns. So he's saying to the Jewish people, look, listen, your God reigns. There's a beautiful message. There is a gospel message that I want to proclaim. Interesting that that's in Isaiah 52. And what's the chapter that comes after that? Isaiah 53. And that is this amazing description of the suffering servant. A very, very clear picture that that's Jesus. And it has been known that when Jewish people read that or have it read to them, they say, oh, stop reading from the New Testament already. Because it sounds so much like Jesus, that they think, oh, but you're reading from the New Testament. It's like, no, these are your covenant scriptures. This is the suffering servant. But before Isaiah 53, there's this here in 52 verse 7, that the gospel, the good news, a gospel of peace, yes, a gospel of grace, a gospel about the Prince of Peace, Jesus, is going to be announced. But notice first, it's to Zion, it's to the Jewish people first, and then in fact, to all the nations, to the distant islands, to the coastlands far away. And I wonder whether this land is a distant island, far away coastland from the center of Jerusalem and the sort of focal point where this was written, where Isaiah was ministering in the land of Israel. So Messiah came, but he came to announce a gospel that was already going to be pronounced to the Jewish people. Now, if you could turn, please, to the book of Luke, if you have your Bible. It's in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And we see Jesus saying something about this gospel that he's come to embody and come to announce. Because in Luke 24, 44, and the whole chapter really, he's walking with the disciples, he's expounding the scriptures to them, and he's teaching them. And he's explaining probably passages like Isaiah 53 and other Psalms and different messianic prophecies, explaining to them and saying, look, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's basically saying, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah. The Torah and the writings and the prophets, they all speak of me. And this is what I told you and showed you, demonstrated amongst you when I was with you, that the Messiah must come. In fact, he must suffer, he must die, and he will rise again on the third day. So Jesus here in this passage in Luke 24 is sharing with the disciples on the road here that everything must be fulfilled. That is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Why does he use those three categories? Well, we can understand the law of Moses. That's obviously the first five books, the Pentateuch. And we understand maybe the prophets, but then Psalms seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Because it's one book, a book of Psalms. Why doesn't he say Proverbs or, you know, some other kind of category? Well, the reason he's doing this is because this is how the Jewish Bible, the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, is ordered even today. If you pick up a Tanakh, Hebrew Bible, you'll see it's divided like this. So let's look at this slide. I know it's a bit small, but if you follow the blue arrow, we start on the right-hand side. This is the Torah, the teachings, because Torah, the law, it means instruction or teaching. And in there we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. So you'd expect that. That's the law. So Jesus is saying everything in the Torah, in the law, the first five books, is written about me. Then you move on to the middle collection, which is Nevi'im. And that's the prophets. So all the prophets, and there they are listed. You've got the minor prophets, the book of the 12, so Hosea, Joel, Amos, and so on. But interesting, in the Hebrew Bible, books such as Judges, or 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, they are included, along with the biggies, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as the prophets. Because God was decreeing and demonstrating prophetic history. So God's prophetic purposes were outworked through history. So the book of the Kings and Samuel and all of that goes alongside the big books of the prophets and the 12 minor prophets as what we call the Nevi'im, beginning with the letter N. And the writings, what's the top book in that far left column? It's the Psalms. So when Jesus says everything's written about me in the Psalms, he's inferring all the writings as well that come after that. So the Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Songs, and so on. So essentially, all of the thick bit of the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, Jesus is saying all of that is referring to me and everything must be fulfilled. And if you take the first letter of Torah, of Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and of Ketuvim, the writings, you get Tanakh. And that's also the word for the Hebrew Bible in short, abbreviated form. And Jesus is saying, everything in the Tanakh, it's a Jewish message. It's from a Jewish basis, from the law onwards, and all that fullness speaks of me. And I don't know, maybe in the church today we forget that. We forget there's a Jewish base for everything we read. And last night we looked a little bit about the New Testament, quite Jewish in its flavour. And of course, not only that, but there are many messianic prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled. Some of these are just from his last week, that there'll be a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's in Zechariah and Psalms. He would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. would be smitten like a shepherd. He would be given vinegar and gall. They would cast lots for his clothing. His side would be pierced, and not a bone would be broken in his body. And he would die among malefactors, rise from the dead on the third day, and then his resurrection would come, and then there would be the destruction of the temple. That's just a few of the over 300 prophecies that actually pinpoint that this person, Jesus, is the promised Jewish Messiah, but then also the Messiah for all the nations, the Christ, the one who would come. And it's amazing. Some of these you can't make up. You can't say what's going to happen after you die or in the moment of your death. You can't arrange that someone would cast lots for your clothing or that not one of your bones would be broken or that after you die the temple would be destroyed. Certain things you might fudge and make it happen, but you just can't control some of these things. It just proves that actually the Messiah is divine. And there's an amazing prophecy. I'll share this. It's from Proverbs chapter 30. And occasionally, when I've been in England, I've managed to have conversations with Jewish people, and it isn't easy, and sometimes there's a lot of resistance. But this is a great one to share, and it's from Proverbs 30, verse 4. And I bet you could answer the first few questions in this verse with who this is about, because it says, "Who has gone up into heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth?" And you pause there, and the Jewish person says, "This is God. Yeah, this is a creator God. This is God. But then it goes on, and it says, "What is his name, and what is the name of his son? Surely you know." Packs a punch, you know. Wow. Oh, right. I see what you're trying to say here. So this is God, but what's the name of his son? Surely you know who we're talking about, this Yeshua guy. That's where it all divides. People can be, Jewish people can be very friendly and very nice and get on with Christians, but as soon as you bring up Yeshua, Jesus, it's like, okay, I'm not sure about that. But here we have it, and those messianic prophecies up there, and many more, point to the fact that this whole Jewish body of scripture is pointing to a gospel, a besorah, a good news that will be announced and demonstrated by Jesus. In fact, this word, yesterday we were looking at New Testament. The New Testament can also be called the New Covenant. Okay, New Testament, New Covenant, those terms are kind of interchangeable. But this phrase, New Covenant, doesn't come from the church. It was used on the lips of Jesus, but it's found in Jeremiah, another Jewish prophet. And in Jeremiah 31, he announces, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." There it is, a Brit Chadashah, a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. So Jeremiah, the Jewish prophet, announces in his day to his immediate Jewish audience, there's going to be a new testament. There's going to be a new covenant. And what is it? It's the gospel. And who is it predominantly for? Initially, it's for Judah and Israel. So this is what we see in the gospels. Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, goes around in his the geography of the Holy Land, and he's announcing and he's modeling it with miraculous signs and wonders, confirming the word that was preached, that he is indeed the Messiah. And he's bringing this new covenant, but it's not like a covenant that I made with our ancestors when I led them out of Egypt. God says, actually, I will put my Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So we see it has a very Jewish base, this gospel. But it was always intended to go beyond that. Israel, one of their job descriptions as a people was to be a light to the nations. And how does it get to the nations? Well, it has to be announced. It has to be declared and decreed. So we see that historically, that the Jewish disciples went and told other Jewish people, and eventually, and we'll come on to this in a bit, it gets through to different nations, and then it spreads and spreads. Somebody tells somebody else. That person tells somebody else. And somebody else tells that somebody else, and you have this big long chain throughout all of history, and here we are in this room as a result of someone sharing with someone else, who then shares with someone else, who then shares with us. This good news of salvation, of God's grace, of Jesus alone, of this wonderful promise of forgiveness. But even in the Jewish scriptures, there was this essence. Yes, the nations, they're going to hear. And so in Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible, we read this. Let's all read it together, shall we? Let's read it aloud. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The Lord's love amongst all the nations. The faithfulness of God, how is this made manifest? Well, it's because it was God's design that the gospel wouldn't just stay in one part of the world, amongst one ethnic people, the Jewish people. It would eventually go to all the nations. Or else, how could God command in this psalm, praise the Lord, come on, all you nations, just see how good he is. In fact, it's quite amazing, because if you go back and you trace this theme, are Gentiles involved in God's salvation? You can trace it right back to the Exodus. Because back in Exodus 12, verse 38, it says that those who left Egypt, and it's interesting that this is corresponding at the moment with, as Gwen mentioned, the Passover, which begins around this time when Jewish people all around the world will be recalling these events. God called us out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt, bringing us into the promised land. It says in Exodus 12:38 that a mixed multitude went up with them also. There was a mixed multitude. So yes, you had the Jewish people, but you probably had some Egyptians who were a little bit afraid that this God of the Hebrews was a bit stronger than their gods. So they came up to the Israelites. Can we join you? Yes, all right then. So there was a few Egyptians. There may have been a few Canaanites who came along and said, can we join you as well? Yeah, okay, that's fine. Some Amorites or any of the other ites that we read in the Bible, they probably joined on to Israel, and they were eventually, they became one nation at Sinai, at that mountain. So out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude, a group of people, mostly Jews, but there were also Gentiles there, which means that when you fast forward to the mountain of Sinai that you see pictured here, probably it looked like that, that it was Jews and a few Gentiles on the side there who also received the Torah of God and became part of that Jewish nation. Also in Leviticus, in the middle of the Torah, because that's the central book, the Book of Holiness in Leviticus, there are these occasional sayings that are peppered throughout the book, such as, the foreigner residing among you. So God's giving his commands to the Jewish people, but he's saying, oh, there's foreigners as well amongst you and in amongst you. So there were still Gentiles that were hearing the gospel message of God's salvation and deliverance out of Egypt and living it and saying, we want to follow you. We want to follow the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just as the mixed multitude left, there were also Gentiles and foreigners amongst you. And there are other examples as well. And then you fast forward, say, to the New Testament, where you get to Acts chapter 10, and you get Peter, a Jewish apostle, and he's a very proud guy, isn't he? He's very assertive. He knows his heritage. He's of his own mind. He knows what to say. But God speaks to him and says, you've got to now share this with Gentiles. And he has the vision of the sheep being let down. And he's saying, no, Lord, I've never done anything like that. And the Holy Spirit says, well, now is the time. The season is changing. Now is the time for you to partner with me in the fulfillment of this gospel going forth to many nations. And he goes to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Roman centurion, but he's a God-fearer. He is a Gentile who desires to follow the God of truth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes there, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And there we see that God is endorsing what he'd already prophesied and proclaimed. Now the Gentiles can be involved in all the promises that I've been making to the Jewish people. And you see that in Acts 1:8. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes onto me. And you'll be my witnesses just to Jerusalem? No, but to Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's desire is that the gospel go to the ends of the earth. It does have a Jewish base, however. And that's important to remember, because you read in the book of Acts, perhaps a little phrase, I don't know if you've ever seen it, in Acts 6, verse 7, and it just says this, and I think it's wonderful. A great many of priests became obedient to the faith. So there were Jewish priests that would have ministered in the temple, and it says that a great many priests, Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. They were followers of Jesus. Amazing. As God's word spread, I'm not quite sure on this statistic. I read it in a book, but I haven't quite cross-checked it in the books of Josephus. But if you've got Josephus on your shelf, you can go away and have a look and tell me. But apparently, he has been noted as saying that about a third of the Jewish population of the world at the end of the first century were followers of Jesus. So that's quite a lot of people. Not sure if that's, if I've validated that fact, but there's something for a little bit of homework for you. So we have the Jewish base of the Jewish gospel to the Jewish people, also the nations get a look in. But kind of what's happened over the years is, rather than being in the same branch and Gentiles sharing the best of their culture with Jewish people, and Jewish people sharing the best of their culture with Gentiles, and there being this amazing relationship, the branches have parted. Because more and more Gentiles have come in. Because if you think about it, statistically, there's more people in Italy and Greece and Northern Ireland and wherever we go. There's more people that are going to be Gentiles that become Christians. And eventually the scales will tip and there'll be more Gentiles than there would be Jewish people in the kingdom, because there's more nations in the world. But as that's happened, and sadly, the Jewishness of the gospel has been lost. And the branch has grown further and further away. And we've become further and further isolated in our own Gentile mindset, our own Western approach to the Bible, our own kind of churchy view of the New Testament. And we've lost a bit of the focus. That's why it was good to review last night the New Testament through Jewish eyes, and then again looking at the gospel through Jewish eyes. A Jewish message to the Jewish people, but then also the nations are able to enjoy that. But we mustn't sever that link. Paul, who was the apostle to who? Who was Paul the apostle to? Was it Jews or Gentiles? It was Gentiles, wasn't it? So the apostle Paul, who was himself Jewish, he had a mandate from God. Just like Peter visited Cornelius, he is now going to go and visit all these peoples and tell the peoples in Rome, in Corinth, in Athens, wherever he was, the nations now, about Jesus the Messiah. And I just want to outline a very important principle that I think is vital for us here today. A principle that's very, very important, that has to do with the essence of the gospel. And we're familiar, as we opened with that question, we know what the gospel is. We know what salvation is to us personally, to us corporately, maybe nationally. But there's an element that, as I go places and speak to different people, different churches, it's very much forgotten. And that there's a Jewish emphasis within the gospel that's very important. Because biblically, it was always the Jewish people that were prioritized. And we see this in the life of Paul the Apostle to Gentiles. So this guy was geared up for reaching Gentiles for the faith. He wanted to go to the different nations, but he always remembered the Romans 1:16 principle. So note this down, write it down. Romans 1:16, okay? We know the bit about Romans 1:17, generally speaking. But if you have a Bible, let's unpack this, because it does have a lot to do with the Jewishness of the gospel, which it's important to circle back round and remember again. We know Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. But Romans 1:16, which goes before that, says, Paul is saying here, as he's setting up the book of the theology of the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And we can say, hallelujah, we've believed, praise God, this is gospel salvation. But notice a little phrase in there that Paul is not ashamed of saying, that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew. And then it says, to the Gentile, or equally to the Gentile. I wonder if you've noticed that before in that verse there, that the gospel is first to the Jew. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, as many commentators have concluded, well, the gospel, it was first to the Jew. So we see that in the Bible, that Paul and others, they preached the gospel to the Jews. It was first to them. They rejected Messiah, so therefore God rejected them. Oh, and now it's to the Gentiles. That's what it doesn't mean. It's not a sequential first, because there are different ways of using that word first. You can have that, can't you? When I get up in the morning, first of all, I'm going to have my breakfast. Then I'm going to go to work. Then I'm going to have my lunch. And then I'm going to do something else. But we don't go back and say, oh, well, I've had my breakfast, that's first, I'm not going to do that again, that's done and dusted. That's a sequence, isn't it? First, then I do this, second, third, fourth. We don't return to that first thing. But Paul isn't using the Greek word here that means first in a sequence. He is using the word proton, which means foremost. It's foremost of importance to do this. Firstly, as a priority, foremost, we must do this. Now, keep your finger there and flip over to Matthew 6:33, and you'll see this word in action in more of a familiar context. And I'll read it out to you as well. And this is really important to understand this Romans 1:16 principle. This is the gospel first to the Jewish people. Well, in Matthew 6... Verse 33, familiar passage, I'm sure. Jesus is encouraging the people not to worry and to trust him. And he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, the things that the people were worrying about, their clothes, their food, their time, their money, all these things will be added to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, I'm sure it doesn't mean seek first in the sense of a sequence. You get up in the morning, right, I've sought first God's kingdom, right, I'm going to do something else. I'm not going to review that again because I've done that. No. Surely in this verse, God is saying, as a priority in everything you do, seek first God's kingdom. In your relationships, in your life, seek first, foremost, putting God in the mix. In the decision of what job you'll do, where you'll live, where you'll go, seek first, as a priority, put God first throughout and in everything that you do. I think we'd agree that would be the correct translation of that, wouldn't we? That's the same Greek word, proton. Seek first of a foremost priority, God's kingdom, and it's the same word that Paul uses in Romans. So when he says the gospel, it's the power of God, brings salvation first to the Jew. What he's saying is, it's of foremost importance that whenever we proclaim the gospel, we always remember to pray for the Jewish people. We always remember to also include gospel outreach to Jewish people. So whatever ministries we're involved with, whatever charities we support, let's remember God's words here. Keep the Jewish people in mind, whether that's, you might not be able to evangelize Jewish people, you might not live in a Jewish area, But you can pray for Jewish people. You can give financially to CMJ, for example, or other ministries that give to Jewish people. And you can get prayer updates and be involved with foremost putting the gospel first to Jewish people as well. Because it says it's equally to the Gentiles. But there's a principle that first, as a matter of priority, we don't forget God's covenant people in evangelizing and bringing this great message, this Jewish gospel to them. Also in this verse, everything hangs on that present tense, because it says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So this is a present tense. So you'd agree with me here that the gospel is the power of God. Correct. The gospel is salvation to everyone. It's present. It exists. Okay. But the gospel is of foremost importance to the Jewish people, and it is also then to the Gentiles. So if, as some people do, they say, well, you know, the Jews had their day, we don't need to bring the gospel to them, you change the is into was. You change the present tense into the past tense, and you say, well, it was for the Jews, no longer. But then you have to change all the rest of the verse if you do that. You have to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it was the power of God. It did bring salvation to everyone who believed. It was for the Jew and it was for the Gentile. But that's not what Paul writes. He says there's a priority and it still exists. And if we're in any doubt at this Romans 1:16 principle, we can see it in the life of Paul. Everywhere he went first to the synagogue, you see. Let me give you some examples. Acts 13:42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Shabbat. Acts 14, verse 1. They passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Did Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, go, they've had their day, let's go straight into the marketplace? No. It says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and there on three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ, the Mashiach, had to come, had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you, he says, is the Christ. And some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. There was a mini revival in that synagogue as Jewish people, as they were prevented of a foremost importance, they were presented with that gospel and came to the Lord. Again, in Acts 19, verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. We see here Romans 1:16 in practice. The gospel is important. The gospel is Jewish. And Paul, with a Jewish heart, which we'll touch on later, writes in the book of Romans all about that, using an olive tree as an analogy. So the true approach today, as we want to be involved in mission, no doubt, and we want to pray for Jewish people, is to invest in gospel work, whether that's in Israel or other countries that perhaps CMJ is involved with, that is actively reaching out with the gospel. The true approach is this root and branch, where instead of the Gentiles going off and doing their own thing, they always remember to keep connecting with God's chosen root as they're nourished together under God. So I end where I started, with those words from the prophet Isaiah. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who proclaim good tidings, salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this reminder that your gospel is still full of power of salvation. But it's not only for the Gentiles, it's also for the Jewish people as well. And may we ever remember that in our prayers and in our action. And thank you for your living word. Amen. And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.